according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. Praise and glory to God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
C.S. Lewis was an Oxford professor and the author of a well-known series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And he described Jesus' identity, the man who spoke the words that we've just heard in our reading, this way. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be insane or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was the Son of God, or else insane, or something worse. To have all the disciples and many of Jesus' followers suffer and die because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, or the Christian church that is still here 2,000 years later, listening and following the words of Jesus, or that billions of lives have been changed, have been touched by Jesus' words. People have been healed, relationships restored by an insane person or something worse. I'm not sure I believe that, but I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And if Jesus is who he said he was, then we should absolutely be obedient to him. We need to be obedient to Jesus and his words. Now, obedience comes by becoming the greatest, by becoming the least. Like when the disciples argued with Jesus, James and John came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, can we drink from your cup? Can we be seated at your left and at your right when you enter into your kingdom? And Jesus replied, well, it isn't up to me to decide, because that's not the point. That's not the reason why we're obedient to God. It's because we have to put ourselves aside. We have to put ourselves in obedience under someone in order to be obedient. And a large problem with that is that we don't like being told what to do. And that's such a huge problem that we can see in our society right now. So we more often than not tend to be obedient because we know we will get something. You know, we are obedient at work because we're getting paid, or we want position. We want more of a position, or we want power, or we want praise, or affirmation, or love, whatever it is. But in our reading today, God is asking us to be obedient to his words, not to get a reward, because, well, that's not the point, but to be obedient because we want to be, because we are in relationship with God. And when we're in relationship, we become more obedient. And then when we act out of our obedience, we deepen our relationship with God. We love God, and we want to see his kingdom come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, simply because it is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we put our lives under God, which sounds simple, but actually it's really, really hard, we have to step aside from being obedient to ourselves first and put our obedience to God first by becoming the least. And by becoming the least, as Jesus told his disciples, our lives become sort of great as a natural consequence. And when we are obedient to God, we put our own agenda aside, and we're rewarded anyway because God is a loving and generous and gracious God. Like Billy mentioned in her sermon last week, that if we do something like give something away or spend some time to help someone, we get God's joy and his peace. It's like this backwards currency that actually seems natural. And that's our reward. We become the least by serving in God's kingdom, because we become the least by serving others in God's kingdom. Jesus came with a basin and a towel, not as one to be served, although he had every right to do so. It's his kingdom. But he came to serve. He set the example to show how our lives can be great in him by becoming the least. For example, like Mother Teresa, she's this godly woman that we see as someone having mana and authority and godly character. And I'm sure if she came to our church today, we'd be like, oh, it's Mother Teresa, this great woman of God. But she might say something along the lines of, well, actually, I just serve those who are in front of me. I give them clothes. I give them food. I mend their shoes. I simply show them God's love, and there's nothing special about that. There is one of the greatest archaeological projects that's happening over in England. They are building a castle over 25 years. And the reason why it's taking 25 years is because they're using all the tools and technology and resources that would have been available back in the medieval ages. And so they're painstakingly making sure the foundations are level. They're breaking rocks apart with the tiniest little chisel, these ginormous rocks. And they're making sure the rocks are the right size, the perfect shape, and that they fit together in all the right places. And then once that's done, they use smaller rocks to fill in the gaps of the bigger rocks so that the walls are nice and strong to withstand all the giant boulders that were thrown by giant catapults called trebuchets. And so they built towers, and these towers were very tall, and they were round instead of square, because when they're round, you actually have more of a vantage point of seeing where your enemies are. You have arrow slits, you have protective points on the walls to protect the archers, and all of this is because castles, the very point is that they are impenetrable, that they're strong foundations. And so the idea is that we want to build our lives founded upon God, becoming strong and stable because we aren't living a life of being obedient to our own desires. Because if we are obedient to our own desires, then actually we end up with shabby, shaky, crumbly, poorly designed castles in place of God's, because he has a greater plan of what our lives should look like. You know, we don't want lives that are what's the feels good for me right now plans that we're building our castles upon, but we want God's strong plan. And we're simply foolish if we want our own lives to never be built on what God's word is, because our lives will never be our own anyway. They'll just be open to the enemy. My friend Havrin, who I studied performing arts with quite a few years ago, she is a woman who is really obedient to God. She is part Tanzanian and spent her childhood growing up in Oman. And so her worldview was completely different to my Western worldview. And so we'd go to like a church event or something, and then afterwards she would spend almost the entire length of the time we were at church afterwards just talking to people. And so I learnt the art of being present to others from Hebron. So the service had ended, and you know, maybe an hour or so later, I'd turn around and there she was with a queue of people lined up to talk to her, because she was so deeply present to whoever was in front of her. And I would turn around and feel frustrated, like, oh, we've actually got somewhere to be. But her sort of African time was a lot different, because actually our agendas didn't matter so much. And then they would pour out their stories to her, and then she would pray with them. And then that changed something in me. I thought, oh, I should go and pray too. And then this would happen out on the streets, like we're trying to get somewhere to a time limit, and then she'd just veer off and start talking to someone, random, about God. She would share her faith, and they would pour out to her what was happening in their lives, and she would pray to them. And so the impact of her sharing her faith with others in such a present way, it changed me as well. Bishop Ellie is one of our bishops in the Wellington region, and we farewelled her at the cathedral, Wellington Cathedral, yesterday, as she's going over to England to start a different ministry over there. And she offers two things that we need to live out in our obedience. One key thing is that whenever anything is big and new, you need to find faith in Jesus. And it's easy to keep depending on ourselves and our own strength, but we always need this renewal by depending on God's power, on leaning on the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction and strength and capacity and courage and peace that's all outside everything that we can muster. And the second is that we're deeply embedded in God's love for us. That we aren't obedient in our own name, but we're obedient in His name. And He will never leave or forsake us as we step out in obedience, because He will love us, provide for us, and care for us. There is that performing arts school that Haver and I attended called Excel, up in Auckland. And it was started by a faithful man called Jeff Todd. And he shared with us how it came about. And it came about when he was a middle-aged man, and he was an accountant. And he'd had some experience when he was younger of learning opera, which seems a bit random. But he was at a church, and someone was praying for him in the prayer ministry afterwards. And they had a sense that he would have something to do with performing arts in the future, that perhaps, you know, he would be involved in a performing arts school. And we don't always get directional prayers like this, but that happened for him. And so he actually recoiled from that and thought, no, that just sounds crazy. And then a wee while later, we're probably talking a year or two, that he was prayed for, and again, similar words, you will have something to do with a performing arts school. You might even start one. And he thought, well, no, that just feels crazy. But then a year later, it happened again. And he thought, well, perhaps God is saying something in this, because it's three different places, three completely unrelated people saying this. And so he prayed about it, took it to God, and then he left his job as an accountant, and he bought this giant warehouse. And he remembers quite vividly sitting in this warehouse that's empty, thinking, what have I done? I've used all my money on this warehouse. I don't know where to go from here. What do I do now, God? And suddenly, he heard some noise coming from out the back, and this truck had arrived with a whole lot of sound gear and lights and stage equipment for a performing arts school. And the people came and shared with him that they had no idea what they were doing either. They just felt a sense from God that they needed to bring all this gear here. And so that's how this performing arts school was formed. And it's a Christian performing arts school. And so maybe about a year or two into it, once again, Jeff kind of had these doubts. Like, actually, what am I doing? I don't know how to run a performing arts school. Like, what's the vision? What are we doing? And it was at that time that a letter arrived in the mail that was written by this woman who had sort of downloaded some prayer, some prophetic word from God, and it was how to run a performing arts school. And she wrote it all down thinking, this is bonkers. And she sealed it up and she posted it to Jeff. And at the end of this letter, she was apologizing profusely because actually she had this about 3 years ago and she had felt too afraid to send it until now. So that kind of arrived just as he needed it. And the performing arts school is still running 25 years later. And it was a time of immense formation for Haverin and I and all who went there. We spent the first year learning drama, and then the second year there's the opportunity to be part of this touring team that does Christian ministry through the arts. And something else that I really admired about Jeff was that we sort of put our names forward if we wanted to be considered for the team, and then kind of like, you know, New Zealand's Got Talent, the lecturers would, you know, if you got some skill, they would put your name forward. And then actually that didn't matter how much skill you had, because Jeff would have the list of names and he'd just take it to God and pray through it with a pen. And if he didn't feel from God that you were on the list, whoosh, off the list. And so at the end of this process, the tour team is formed, and God had a say in that. And I didn't have, you know, I wasn't the most talented at that school by far, but somehow that was right for me at the time, along with the others. And so we got the privilege of having this year of sharing God with people through drama and dance and music. And so what is God asking us to be obedient to? Are there things that we hold on to? Are we hesitant to let go of some things? And why? Because there's always a why. Answer these questions, but only with God's help, because we have to have God's help in overcoming ourselves and what we want. So maybe if we're attached to money, we might explore with God perhaps why that is. Is it something, what has sway over you? Is it security? Is it scarcity? Is it dependence on this thing? And after exploring deeply with God, then perhaps ask God what he wants you to step into in obedience. Perhaps it's setting aside a little to donate to a charity or a church. Or is it that you take someone out for coffee, or that you bless them by shouting them some food? Or perhaps there's something else. Maybe it's your own space. You're attached to having your home as your home, and your home is your castle, and that's your own space. And perhaps there's something around hospitality, and that God might invite you to invite someone over for coffee or tea, I suppose. And tea's great too. I just love coffee. Or you could invite them over for lunch after church, or perhaps something fun that you enjoy doing and finding like-minded people to play it might be playing a board game. Start small, and then it may become natural. And perhaps for me, I might decide that with God that I'm not a terribly encouraging person. And I might want to have this desire to get better at that, that being an encouraging person. Imagine if we were all encouraging people for the kingdom. And so after discerning that with God, I might try it out. Now, I might find someone who I know really well, like my wife, Michelle, and I might tell her what I'm doing, that actually I felt called by God to step out and be an encourager. So I'm going to practice on you. And it might not come off terribly smoothly to begin with. Like, I might go to Michelle and say, "You look good today." Nice. And she might look at me and say, "I look okay." And I'll say, "Great, you look great today." And she might prompt me and say, "Well, what is it about me that looks great, Adrian?" And I might say, "Your hair, you washed it this morning, it smells lovely." And it's always kind of silky smooth, and you do this wonderful knot thing. Well, it's not a knot really, is it? Yep. Anyway, it looks beautiful. And so when we step out in obedience, doing whatever it is, the thing that God has called us to start doing, it may be a bit clunky to begin with, but that's okay. We don't have to be perfect at what God is calling us to do.
Start with beautiful.
Yeah. Yes. Good tip. When I was a kid, I remember asking, I'm sorry if you're watching, by the way, I remember asking lots if I could watch like a movie after it was bedtime, because they always put on the cool action movies late at night. And of course, Mum said no, because, you know, that wouldn't be best for my body. I'd be cranky the next day and irritable and not get enough sleep. And so I remember waiting until Mum had gone to sleep. Well, yeah. And then I'd sneak to the lounge and put the TV on and turn the volume really low so she couldn't hear. And I'd start watching like an action movie, and then it wouldn't last very long because the guilt would get to me and it would no longer hold any joy, so I'd turn it off and sneak back into bed. And then, because I'd spent all that time waiting for Mum to fall asleep and go to bed, that I was tired and cranky the next day, and I couldn't live life to its full. And so, sometimes we're obedient because God knows what we need as well. Sometimes God asks us to lay things down as well as to pick things up. And so sometimes we might find that really hard. We might find it hard to lay something down, even if it's really, really good. Or it may be hard to stop something because we enjoy it, or we feel obligated to do it. Or in fact, we might start resenting it, but we feel as though we have to do it. And that's a sign as well that maybe God is asking you or inviting you into something else. And so it might be really hard to trust God in laying something down because we can't see what it is that we're doing next. We can't see anything sort of greater. And Michelle is reading a book at the moment about four women who are on a spiritual formation course. And one of them is a pastor who's been pastoring for 15 years. And she's been sort of told to go to this course because she's now been put on a sabbatical for 9 months, and she needs to work out who she is when she's not pastoring. And sometimes God invites us to lay aside those things so we can discover a different part of ourselves or who we are apart from the thing that we're doing. And to finish, one of the most powerful, hardest acts of obedience that we can do in our lives is to offer our lives up to God by making our lives available to God. And that means He gets a say over everything that we do. Nothing is off limits. It means asking God, what does he want me to do with what has been given to me? What is God calling me to do? Maybe it's the money that I have. What does God want me to do with that money? Or what does God want me to do with the skills and talents that he's given? What about my job? Is that on offer to God? Do I need to maybe increase my responsibility and or my passion for that job because that's where God has called me? Or maybe do I need to change around or limit some hours, go part-time so that I can do something else that God has called me into? So I'm taking something away, but God is asking me to pick up something else. Or do I need to change jobs entirely? And that's it's living in that uncertainty, but we trust that God, because we've always gone to God with this before we do the thing, and God is with us as we do that. And the way isn't always clear, but that's when we trust. Or do I need some help of letting things and laying them down? Or is my location, where I'm based, is that open to God? Is God inviting me to stay where I am, dig into the community that I'm part of? Or is God calling me somewhere else? Is my location available to God? All of these things are massive decisions. But our wants become less important when we listen to what God wants. And in being obedient to God and laying our lives open before him, actually, we get lots of freedom in there. It becomes this great adventure. In becoming more free, we become more stable in God. Because here's our foundation. Our foundation isn't based on any of those things, but it's based on God and by doing what he says. Don't miss the kingdom of God because it's really here. Lean in, give it your all, and you can trust God. He asks us to lose our lives for the sake of the kingdom. And wherever we're at in our lives, seek the Holy Spirit. What is the Spirit inviting us into? Never stop asking. Never stop seeking. Have the courage to step into God's invitation. Because by doing that, we build our lives on God, and he is our deep foundation and our rock. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your love for us, that you give us life, life with which we can do whatever we want with, but you call us in to your kingdom, to lay down our lives for the cross. Help us to be obedient and help us in our suffering. Be with us every step of the way. Show us how to build our lives on rock and not on sand. Help us to do what you say. Amen.